Let's turn on a microphone. No? Is it already on? No. Okay. I want to introduce to you Danny Thomas. Danny, raise your hand. And so Danny is going to be with us here for a month. And so get to meet him, get to know him. He's here helping John Milam recover after his surgery at home. And so he has been busy today building a ramp. Is that right? And it is done. Yeah. Did you try it out, or are you letting John try it out first?
I tried it out.
Okay. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the Song of Solomon, the fifth chapter, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Interesting, after last Wednesday night, and whoever sent the Frontiers Dam bear attack deterrent, Ryan, is that you? I blame Mark Kling for that. Thank you very much. I'll try not to use it in deacons' meetings. if you don't know what that's all about, you were not here on Sunday. Pastor met a bear this week. So we're in the Song of Solomon, and last Wednesday night I went home, and Mrs. Bishop and I were talking about the passage, the lesson from last Wednesday evening. And I mentioned to her about who is in there, who's in the book. And she said, who's in the book? I said, well, you've got Solomon, who is the wicked king. You've got the Shulamite, who is a picture of the Christian. And you've got the shepherd, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Mrs. Bishop said to me. Now, Mrs. Bishop, She's been raised in church, but you tell me a pastor who's ever preached from the Song of Solomon. Good luck. And she's a graduate from Bible college, but they don't teach this in Bible college. Not Song of Solomon. I didn't have it. And she said to me, this is what she said. She said, you mean that the guy talking is not Solomon? I said, no, Christ is talking, the shepherd is talking. This is what she said. Well, that changes the whole book. It absolutely changes the entire book and how it impacts your life. But, there are people that would disagree. And it is pretty common for people to say, people that write on this passage, that Solomon is the shepherd. And I think I've shown you enough data to tell you that Solomon is not the shepherd. He is not a picture of the shepherd. He is a vile, womanizing man, and he is not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the text, he spoke. He was introduced last week by name, but not as the shepherd. Not as a shepherd, and he's not. So we've got three characters, and it's important to remember, because we're going to go into this to this evening. And so you've got three characters. You've got the wicked king. Now, the king is doing something similar to what we see going on in the book of Esther. You know what happened in the book of Esther. It's not uncommon. The king was without a queen, and so he went throughout all the land and brought all the virgins in, and he had a beauty contest to see who would replace Vashti. And he chose Esther. The king in the Song of Solomon is Solomon. And he's already got a wife. But he is bringing young virgins from all over the territory, all over the world, to be part of his harem. It is not, listen, it's not right. It's not godly. It's not God-honoring. Solomon, this wise man, made a lot of bum decisions in his life. He lived life foolishly for the flesh, and he found out, this is a conclusion of the matter, fear God, for this is the whole duty of man. But boy, there are a lot of wasted years in that. But here is Solomon, so he's brought the Shulamite into his castle to convince her to be part of his harem, and she is resisting. As any Christian should resist the overtures of the world. And so she resists, and you should resist the overtures of the world. So what is going on in the Song of Solomon is in our actual events. The king of the kingdom is Solomon. There is a woman, the Shulamite, she's not named, on purpose. Because she is a picture of every single Christian. Every single one. The Shulamite is there. She is here against her will. She is forced to be here. She is not allowed to leave. She is captive in the king's castle. And then we have the shepherd. And that's the one that she's given her heart to. I hope that you're here this evening and you can say that you are a believer, that you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you can say that. So we have the shepherd, a picture. The shepherd was an actual person. But not only is this an actual event that took place, but this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Song of Solomon is no different. It is avoided because, we don't understand what it means and not willing to study it. But I hope that these studies have helped you. So, the gist of the matter is that it is actual events. However, the spiritual application is that there is a wicked world out there that is symbolized by Solomon. There is the Christian who is held captive in this world. We can't leave. We long for heaven. We long for the shepherd. We long to fellowship with him. And then we have Jesus Christ, who desires to have a personal, intimate, daily, off daily, during the day, and at night relationship. I say at night because in this chapter, we're introduced to the second dream. A couple weeks ago, we gave you dream number one. In this chapter, chapter 5, is dream number 2. It starts with verse 2, which is why we went through verse 1 last week. But just for the chapter's sake, we'll start with verse 1. Bear in mind that the paragraph, a new paragraph, begins at verse 2. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Now that is terminology, because the shepherd and the Shulamite, they are betrothed to each other, a Jewish thing. In our day and age, the equivalent would be engaged, but they have not consummated the marriage. What is that? What is the corresponding truth today? We have salvation, but the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride and the bridegroom, happens after the rapture. Happens up in heaven. And so the terminology that you're my sister and my spouse is pointing to that differentiation. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Verse 2, paragraph change. Here's the dream. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Ever wake up at night? It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew. He's a shepherd, he's out. And my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Is the response of the Shulamite. I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. Open! Can you see? Hey, hey! Oh, open up! Hey! Hello. And maybe, hello, hey, hey. Cups his hand, puts it by the hole of the door. Don't. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus Christ on the outside of the door. Who's on the inside? Again, that's a passage that is preached to Christians or to unsaved people for salvation, but that is not a salvation verse. That's a Christian verse. Christians are on the inside. Christ is knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he and me. So here's the shepherd. She's sleeping. He's knocking at the door of her heart. She doesn't answer. He cups his hand by the door. Have you ever done that? Somebody got a mail slot, and you pick up the mail slot, and you go, "Hello, I know you're in there." Am I the only one that's done that? Last Sunday, one of our junior church kids was walking with mom and dad down the sidewalk, and I saw him. And I opened the window, because I couldn't get out there. They're almost across the street. And I yelled his name, and he did not hear me. He didn't turn around. And so I cupped my hands and called his name, and he turned around. Of course, he's not looking at the window for the preacher. They looked down the sidewalk. I had to yell at him again and wave. And I just say, cupping your hands, trying to get her attention, but to no avail. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. My fingers were sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. What is myrrh? It's a symbol of what's going on in the castle. Her hands have become tainted with the smells of the world, of King Solomon's castle. Verse 6. Finally, she opens the door. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So who does she turn to in her dream? She turns to the watchman, verse 7. The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil. The ultimate indignity to a young lady. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Father, speak to our hearts this evening, we pray. Such a powerful Bible truth that is herein. And without your help, this is not going to do a work in our hearts. And we need you to do a work. We ask for you to work, to speak. We're listening. I pray that we're listening and that we would respond when you speak without delay. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Verses 2 and 3. Let's go through the dream. Now we have the shepherd, the Savior, her love, and he is knocking at the door, but she does not open. She does not open. What do you do in the middle of the night when you wake up from a dream? Do you have a spiritual plan, connection, or an electronic plan, connection? I just say that because many have an electronic connection. I am told by parents that teenagers go to bed with their phone, with their cell phone, and during the night, they will text, sometimes even texting while they're asleep, people. One of the most deeply spiritual times for us is at night. Parents that want to reach the heart of their child, I tell them, nighttime. Nighttime. When they're laying down and they're trying to go to sleep and their body processes, the heart starts to slow, the breathing starts to slow, they're trying to fall asleep, you can break through a lot of the fog of life. You go to their bed at bedtime, at nighttime, and bow your knee at their bed and pray for them and talk to them. Ask them a spiritual question. What are you thinking about? What's going through your mind? What's going on? What's God talking to you about? You can have a spiritual conversation with your young people at bedtime that you can probably have at no other time in their life. It should be no surprise to us that God comes at bedtime. Spiritually minded moments. And she knows, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my shepherd, voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. But verse 3, she's got excuses. The normal Christian has excuses.
Oh, God, do you have to talk to me now? I'm tired.
And what does she say? She says, I'm already dressed for bed. I don't want to get up. I don't want to do this. How about this? I've washed my feet. I can't put them on the floor and defile them. You want me to get my feet dirty? And then to come back to bed, I got to go wash them again and get back to bed. Oh, just too much trouble. So she delays. Too lazy to give time to the Savior when he speaks. And so we make excuses why we don't do things. People have lots of excuses why they don't spend time with the Lord. I'm busy, I got an early morning appointment, I got to have my coffee. No, I don't talk to anybody before my coffee. We have all kinds of excuses that we use. I just say it, it's not new. She's given excuses typical of the life of the Christian. Tired. I've had a busy day. Ask someone else. Can you call me tomorrow about this same time? Emotional. She was emotional. She was moved. Emotionally. But unmoved. Physically. Finally, she gets up. She dresses. Got the perfumes, a palace trap, the smells of the world on her hands. We know it's a dream. The court women are present. She's not left the castle. She's still captive. She can't walk around, and she can't. Finally, she gets up. She dresses. Verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. Verse 6 is not, this is not a salvation verse. This is a Revelation 3:20 verse. Christ stands at the door and knock, and finally we come to the door and open the door, but he is gone. He is left. That spiritual moment has passed. And you don't have time for the Savior. Don't be surprised if he withdraws himself. He's not taking away your salvation, but fellowship. The church, the Christian, and the shepherd, Christ. And you can make, I can make excuses. This is humanity. This is not just a church member thing. This is a every Christian thing. We can make excuses, but don't be surprised if when you decide that, okay, I've got time today for Christ, and you go and you open the door, you find that he's not there. How many times has it happened? I know it happens because people say to me, Pastor, I open the book, but it just seems like God's not speaking to me. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, they have a great salvation testimony of when they came to know the Lord. They have been given eternal life, everlasting life, but now they want you. What does it say about unsaved people? No man can come to the Father except the Holy Spirit draw him. And you're not going to come to God when you're ready. Now, it's possible that in your panic moment that you say, okay, I'm ready now, and you come, and he'll meet you. But it's also very possible that when you get good and ready, that he's going to say, no, I'm not going to meet with you tonight. And in your time of struggle, you're going to go to the book, but it's going to be a closed book to you. It's going to be the truths are not going to jump off the page. There are so many people, I have a list of people that I pray for. They are not in church. They are not in the fellowship. Maybe they listen to the messages online or by Zoom. They feel the call, an emotional response. And the Lord says, I want you to be in the fellowship. But they can't be bothered. Someday they will. And in panic, they'll throw open the door and say, oh, God, where are you? But he has withdrawn himself. I just tell you, it's a lonely moment to be alone in the world. So the shepherd leaves the Shulamite to the worldly devices. Sadly, he departs. And she goes. She looks. Where she goes? She goes to the world, goes to the watchman, verse 7. The keepers of the wall, they take a veil, that symbol of purity and separation. But the intimacy is lost. The moment has passed. The New Testament parallel is, to me, for this passage, is the prodigal son. Obviously, Revelation 3:20 has a bearing. The prodigal son. He had wasted his life on riotous living. He came back to the Father. The Father greeted him. But were there not consequences? There absolutely were consequences. Now, he's still a child. He's still my son. My son was lost, is found. And he rejoiced and rejoiced with the church family. Hey, they're back. But there are consequences. The older brother says, hey, you never threw a party for me. And what did the father say to the older brother? Everything that I have is yours. I didn't throw a party for you. You've got all this stuff that you have, he's not going to get. He's got salvation. He's still a son. He's still my child. But don't get upset. When somebody comes back and they've been gone for 20 years, and everybody's like, oh man, it's so good to see you. And you're like, well, nobody's ever glad to see me. You have no idea what they've lost by being away. Still son, but lost. I cannot give you back those lost years. I can't. God is not going to give you back those lost years. I was reading today in Hebrews about the Christian who has salvation, but they walk away from the truths, from the fellowship, from God. And they, like the prodigal, they waste their life on riotous living, and then they come back. And the writer of Hebrews says, can't be renewed to salvation. What? And they come to me and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Didn't you get saved? Well, yeah. Tell me about it. You know what they're telling me? Pastor, I've wasted my life. I've lived in sin. I've got the consequences of that sin. I want that new saved feeling back. Hebrews says it's impossible to give you that new saved feeling back. It's impossible. Now she's awake. Now she's desperately trying. Verse 8, we have the urgent plea. The daughters of Jerusalem are there. But the world is clueless. I mean, you can go to the world and say, well, I miss my shepherd. They'll just go, why do you want that guy? I mean, who wouldn't want Solomon? Why do you want that shepherd? Shepherds smell like sheep. They live outside. You've got the best that life can offer here. Why do you want that? They don't understand. Why is that? Well, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're not going to understand. I'll help you. I'll minister to you. I'll meet with you. I'll talk with you. I'll try to encourage you along the way. But I will never be able to remove the scars of sin. I can't do that. The scars will always be there. I can never give you back the wasted years. Time wasted is gone forever. I cannot give you back the eternal blessing, the eternal consequences of those wasted years. I can't do that. And say, Pastor, I've wasted my life. What should I do? Man, you should tell your children, don't waste your life. Tell your Sunday school class, don't waste your life. Teach your students, when God calls, you should listen. This absolutely frightens me. And it frightens me that it doesn't frighten the average Christian. It frightens me when I'm in a church service and the pastor is opening God's Word, or the evangelist, and he's reading from God's Word, and it comes down to the end, and people are responding, but I haven't felt the tug. That is frightening to me, that the shepherd has withdrawn himself from me. The average Christian, I would say, would blame it on, we need a new Bible. We don't need a new Bible. We need a new pastor. It's a heart issue. You need a new heart. You need to have a desire for God. So Sunday, I'm getting ready to preach the second service. So I have already studied the passage. I've given the passage. I've done it in the early service, but I'm in the second service, and I'm standing right here on the front row. And I don't know whether it was a song, but something grabbed my heart. And right then, first of all, I said, not right now. That's what I said. That was my first reaction. I got to tell you, honest. My first reaction was, now I got to preach. And God said, and it was like, I might not speak to you again. And so, if you're paying attention, maybe you didn't see because people were standing up. I just knelt here by myself at the altar. You know, if you get under conviction during the song service, you don't have to wait to the end of the service. You can come right up front and kneel down and have a conversation with the Lord. You can do that. And matter of fact, I would admonish you, don't wait. Do not wait. Because at the end of the service, he might not be speaking. And so she's searching frantically. The world, unimpressed. Unimpressed with your new focus. Why? Because the world is not spiritually discerned. And they see you frantically searching. I got to go to church. I got to meet the preacher. And the world's like, why? Why do you got to do that? It's foolishness to them. It doesn't make any sense to them. They're unimpressed by your new focus. And I'm always glad when somebody gets a new focus. I'm always glad when the prodigal comes home. I'm always glad when the Shunammite gets out of bed and says, hey, I need God. I'm always thankful. But the world is unimpressed. Because all those years, you acted like a Christian. Or you claim to be a Christian, but you act like one of them. And so here's Lot. You know Lot? He wasted his life on riotous living. And the angel says, I'm destroying the city. And he went to his family. But he seemed as one that mocked. And Abraham could not give him back those years. The angels could not give him back those years. They were wasted. They were gone forever. And so panic sets in. You name it.
I got cancer. I got a... My car broke down. The bill came in the mail. I don't have any money. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me.
He withdrew himself. So who do you call next?
You call me.
Lighthouse Baptist Church, may I help you?
Pastor, help! 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 Have you prayed about it? Yes, but God's not answering.
Wow. That's Song of Solomon, chapter 5. So let me ask you a question. Is your shepherd, your Savior, calling you on the phone about something he wants you to do, a place where he wants you to go, something he wants you to fix, someone he wants you to see? Christian service, prayer, soul winning, tithing, witnessing? Are you picking up the call or making an excuse? I'll get a pile of tracks next quarter. I'll surrender next year. God, you speak to my heart next Sunday. But I got a lunch date. We tend to make excuses, just like the Shulamite did. So, question, have you turned a deaf ear to the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the Savior? Don't wait until you're panic-stricken. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he came to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray that you are speaking to the hearts of the folks here in the room this evening. And the next time you call, whether it be at invitation time or during song service time, or during the midnight hours, that we would not delay a response,
that we would run to the door and throw open the door and thank you for speaking to our heart.
And we'll praise you for your fellowship paid for on Calvary's cross. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.